Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this period of time, we've been thinking together in a long study. I've tried to go through these books very, very slowly, but we've been thinking of two books that are not long in themselves, but they have some very important teaching. The books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I've mentioned before, and I don't want to just dwell on this, but they're part of the set of books known as the travel epistles. There are six of these books, and the main feature about these books is they were all written during Paul's travels. He took three major missionary journeys, and in fact, you could say he took four, because after he was released from the Roman prison for about 2.5 years, or 2 years perhaps, he was released after an imprisonment from 58 to 62 A.D. He was released from the prison until about 65 A.D. In 62 he was released, so perhaps he had 2 to 2.5 years. So it was like he traveled again around that area of Asia and Eastern Europe, visiting the churches that he had established and trying to build them up in the faith, training also his co-workers, Timothy and Titus, and perhaps others as well, Epaphroditus and Epaphras and some of these others that he was trying to train to take over the work when he would die. And so the Apostle Paul now has written these books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And as I have indicated many, many times, these two books were written to spiritual churches. They were written to a spiritual church. There may have been several of them, in fact, in the city of Thessalonica. And as he had written to the Philippians later, he was going to write later in the prison epistles, a few years later, as he's going to write to them, the Apostle Paul is commending these people for their strong stand for the faith. So these two books, as I pointed out, are not books of criticism. He's not tearing them down. He's not sharply rebuking them. Rather, he's simply trying to continue to build them up in the faith. Many times there are very spiritual churches, and God, through the work of their pastors, through the work of visiting speakers and so forth, may reveal to them still various needs in their lives, needs for clarity of doctrine, needs for clarity concerning their hope of the future, needs for clarity concerning even their Christian walk. How could they could grow in the Lord Jesus Christ? Even though they're very spiritual, how could they still grow even more? And so these two books are commendatory in nature. They're highly commending or praising these people for their strong faith, for their stand for the faith, for the kind of testimony that's gone abroad for them, for the example they set to influence other churches as well. Even the church at Corinth, they were used to shame them in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And so this church does have some needs, even as spiritual as it is. Apparently from the very beginning, they had followed the Lord, but they needed more teaching. And so in these two books, there are several kinds of teaching that they get. First of all, concerning doctrine, and then second, concerning the Christian life, how they're to live their Christian lives. And so he does this very gently, but very firmly. He is teaching them, go on for the Lord. Don't quit, in other words. Don't let your lives give up in despair. And so go on for the Lord in every possible way. Now, in the last two lessons, we've been thinking about some of Paul's prayers for them. There are going to be a number of these in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, but we notice in 2 Thessalonians chapters 2 and 3, there are four of these prayers that he prays for them. And first of all, we mentioned in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, that they might have comfort and strength from the Lord. Now, the world itself does not really comfort us. Oh, people may say, oh, I care about what you're going through. But the world would not truly comfort us. True comfort in our difficulties can only come from God Himself. When we lose a loved one, I remember when my wife went to be with the Lord in the year 2000, the very beginning of that year, before I met Mom Joyce, my second wife. I remember when my first wife went to be with the Lord. I remember the family standing around her bed. We had had something like 14 months with her when the doctor said she would only live 2 months. And so it was a comfort just to the length of time that God gave with this incurable liver cancer that she had. It was a great comfort to us to have this. But even still, there was the possibility of grief. In other words, we had had 41 years together. We had had a very happy marriage. I look back and I cannot remember any quarrel that my wife and I ever had. Little misunderstandings, but never developing into a fight or a quarrel between us. This was a wonderful, wonderful truth concerning our marriage of 41 years. We could look back with joy at the unity and the harmony and the peace that we had as husband and wife. And so as I stood beside her bed, I knew that I would go through a time of adjustment, a time of sorrow. But I thank the Lord for the comfort that He gave, comfort in the length of time she had had, comfort in remembering the 41 years of our marriage, and comfort in the sustaining strength that He would give, comfort in knowing that the Lord would take me through. And in fact, just a month later, I went back to Hong Kong again from Dayton, Ohio in the United States. Went back to Hong Kong again. They had memorial services there, and then following those services, some of the believers in those Chinese churches gave gifts to pay for another trip, evangelistic trip into Shanghai, China. I've been doing this for nearly 17 years. A full 16 and a half years, I've been carrying on that China ministry, going up 4 months a year into China. And I just remember the comfort that God gave to take me back into China again, to continue the ministry that He had given me many, many years ago up there in Shanghai. And then, of course, the second prayer that he has is in chapter 3, verse 5, and that is that they might grow. They might go deeper into the love and the steadfastness shown in the Lord Jesus Christ, might go deeper into His love and, of course, in His faithfulness. They too might live faithful lives for the Lord. And now the third prayer, and we dealt with this in the last lesson, we'll not go through this again, was his prayer for peace, that they might have peace in their hearts, and they might live in peace. Now this peace is something that really only Christians can have. We have peace with God, but we also have our hearts filled with peace in the worst of circumstances. The unsaved person cannot have this in the same way. Oh, he may joke and laugh. He may laugh at various circumstances and so forth, but inside his heart, he may have a deeply troubled spirit. He has no means of comforting himself or having real peace in the worst of circumstances, and some, in fact, deeply despair and even give up on life itself. And so the Christian is not like this. The Christian can find peace from God. In other words, he has peace with God in salvation, but now he finds the peace of God. And so this was the third prayer. So this subject is going to be talked about by the Lord. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he is called the God of peace, or the Lord of peace, and he's able to abundantly bless them with his peace. Now, the Lord himself had given this promise, and I want to leave this, but the Lord himself had given this promise in John 14, verse 27. He'd given this very promise when they were upset, that is, his followers, by some of the circumstances they were being promised. He was promising them he would be taken away, he would send the Holy Spirit, but in his own presence he would be taken away. He was going to go back to heaven again, first be crucified, would rise from the dead, and then would ascend after 40 days back into heaven again. But they could still have peace. They need not worry or fear, because the Holy Spirit would perfectly meet every need in their lives. And now we've come down to verses 17 and 18. And I want to read these two verses for you, and I may have to continue these in our last lesson. But verses 17 and 18 have this to say, "The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a token in every epistle I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Now that will be the fourth prayer, the fourth benediction. But I want to take verse 17 first of all. Remember, and we've seen this in various epistles, he speaks to the Galatians, for instance, and they gladly would have plucked out their eyes for him. The Apostle Paul, apparently, could not write, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, write down his own epistles, these epistles inspired by the Holy Spirit, part of the Word of God. He could not write it down himself because his eyesight was so poor. Apparently, he was almost blind. This may be the problem he speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he speaks of this affliction, this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan, in other words, this thorn in the flesh that had been given to him, which he desperately wanted to be freed from. He wanted healing, in other words, because apparently the Corinthians and some others, perhaps, were looking down on him and making fun of him, joking about him because of his affliction, because his eyes did not look good and they weren't good. But God did not take these away, take away the problem, the eyesight problem, but rather God said to him, "My grace, my strength will be sufficient for you." It was, "Rely on me, Paul. Cast yourself upon me." So Paul had to make some adjustments. When this eyesight problem came is exactly known. Did he have it throughout his ministry, or did he only have it beginning with Corinthians? And there's about 54-55 A.D. Is that when the eyesight problem really began? It seems to be rather recent when you study 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So the Apostle Paul could not write his own epistles. And in fact, even when he would sign his name at the end of an epistle, he said in one epistle, "See with what large letters I have written this." In other words, that's all his eyesight would permit. He wrote in large letters his name, signing the epistle. "This has truly come from the Apostle Paul." That's what he's saying. But look at the large letters I'm using. And so the Apostle Paul now is using someone. He wrote with his own hand, and this salutation, in other words, the very end of it, he could write, but perhaps not the epistle itself. Now, I want to be fair. It is possible that when he wrote in 52 and 53, these two books, he could still write. But in most of his books, he mentions using a scribe, using someone who would help him write the books. Now, why do I say all this? I say all of this because of this. In every circumstance, God still makes provision for us, still takes us through. Some people may have one difficulty or another, but in every circumstance, God will take us through. So in the case of writing books, writing these epistles, a very important ministry of the Apostle Paul, Paul always had help. He always had a scribe there. Someone would write down exactly what God told Paul to say. So Paul would dictate, in other words, exactly what was to be written down. He always had someone alongside him to help. And that's what Paul has said in others of his epistles. And in fact, sometimes he even names the one who is going to help him there. Now this leads us, and we don't have much time, but this leads us to the last verse, the 18th verse. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Now this is the fourth of the benedictions. This is the fourth one. And Paul is going to close his epistle with this benediction. And the benediction is, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying here is, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So again, it's a fervent wish for them. First of all, a fervent wish. This is what he desires for them, that they may stand in the grace of God. Now, we've known before, as we began these two epistles, usually in his introductions to his epistles, in most of them, he will talk about grace and peace. Grace and peace. Now, grace, in this case, is not saving grace. It's sustaining grace. It's a grace spoken of in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where God says to him, "My grace will be sufficient for you." Paul has already been saved by the grace of God. He's experienced this saving grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace," that's saving grace, "for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." In other words, your salvation is a gift of God, and it's by the unmerited favor of God that you have been saved. You need not worry about your salvation. You have the unmerited favor of God. You cannot earn it. You cannot in any way deserve it, but God has given it to you in his grace. Now, this use of grace, however, in a verse like this, and in Paul's introductions, has to do with sustaining grace, the fact that God does not leave us. Now, you and I could say we still do not deserve even His sustaining grace. We didn't deserve His saving grace. That is certain. We were hopeless, lost sinners with no access at all to God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also do not deserve His sustaining grace. Sometimes we fail Him. Our love for Him is not always what it should be. Nevertheless, He still sustains us by His grace. The grace is available to us if we will seek it. If we really want it, the grace of God will be sufficient for us. And if we also, of course, I think, give thanks for it, if we have a thankful spirit for it. Many times when I've gone through a situation, I am just called upon before God, give thanks to God for this. My heart wells up with thanks, and I know your hearts do as well. God takes you through a difficult situation, and your hearts well up with thanks and praise to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for taking care of me. Thank you for bringing me through this experience as you had. Thank you for protecting me, whatever it might be. Now, I may take one more lesson, and I may continue this very slightly in the next lesson, but I want to review in the last lesson of this series. I want to review the teachings of these two books. And so my prayer is that you yourselves will have the grace of God upon you, the sustaining strength of God, those who know the Savior. And if you've never experienced His saving grace, that you might trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior and be saved. May the Lord help you, each one.